Well, reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, continuing and conclude this letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which I will read. It's about the faithfulness of the Lord. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who leads a disorderly life and not according to the tradition, or that means good sound Bible teaching, which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. But even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not eat or work, he neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul was my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and amen. Lovely ending of a letter. And Paul puts out a request for prayer, that he would have the opportunity to bring forth the gospel and the word of God freely, without hindrance, and he also pleads for safety from all those that would be in opposition to the gospel, in opposition to the word of God. We note this particularly mentioned here in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. The faithfulness of the Lord protects and guards from all evil. If we do happen to fall foul of various problems and troubles, it's because it's the Lord's training ground, his testing of us, enabling us to grow stronger as believers. So we do have our problems. We're not avoided them, and they're not devoid from us. But the Lord is there to give us strength because he is faithful, as in verse 3. He will establish you and guard you from your evil one, the devil himself, of course. So there's a plea that the Lord may give blessing upon the word of God, as Paul preaches and teaches, and also the word grows and expands in other areas where Paul travels, and he will be kept safe from anyone who gives opposition to the gospel. So the faithfulness of the Lord did make a promise there to protect and to guard from evil, and we can count on that too. And you notice, please, if you would, in verse 5 in particular, verse 5, we look at verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That means the patient waiting for Christ coming again. It's while they have, yes, we are called to endure trials and some tests in the Lord's training ground and strengthening of our Christian life that we may grow. And Paul says, look, I endure trials too in my travels, so please pray for me. This is a request in verse 1. Pray for me. Pray for us, because there are others who are with him as well, of course. We know that. And he reminds us that the Lord is faithful in verse 3, and the Lord is coming in verse 5. And therefore, as in verse 4, we have confidence. We have confidence in the Lord himself, in all his promises. Remember in John 14, he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and I tell you that I'm coming for you. Of course, that may be soon. And in the meantime, the Lord says, be patient, I'm coming. Be patient and endure trials if you have them. He's coming for the church, the true church, those who are true believers. And that may be soon, we don't know. So Paul is continuing to say, in his travels, in his missionary work, in his teaching of believers, he said, pray for me, that the gospel may have free opportunity, free course, wherever I go. The gospel seed, trusting the Holy Spirit, will germinate the seed as people hear it and be saved and born again. This is Paul's desire. And he says, oh, that the gospel may have free course wherever I go in the preaching of the gospel, and that there may be a quick advance of the gospel while we have time, he says. I will get opposition. I know that, he says, and the opposition comes from the enemy, as in verse 2. We may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, but not all have faith. That's human beings, but also the enemy behind them. But Paul had confidence in this church. It was a good church, very active. They loved the Lord. And if you go back to the first letter, just a reminder, in chapter 1 of the first letter, would you like to go back there? Chapter 1 of the first letter. And he says in chapter 1, the first Thessalonians, just reminding you of verse 3, long way back when we did this. He says, Paul says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. They put the faith into practice. Your labor of love, he did it in Christian love. And your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. They were waiting for the Lord's coming even back in that day as well. So Paul had confidence in this faithful church, working and serving the Lord, obedient to the Lord, faithful in prayer, faithful in service. Very commendable, of course. Real challenge for all of us, isn't it? So Paul had confidence in this church that all was going well. And if you look in 2 Thessalonians now, back there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 again, back there, verse 5, he says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Well, of course, they knew they loved the Lord, but supremely, the Lord's great love for us, beloved by God. And these Christians return that love. You know, it's important. They return his love and tell him we love him back. That's very important. He loves to hear that. So this particular church was very well established in the word, in faithfulness of obedience and faithful in their serving the Lord. And their lives are very firmly settled in their walk with Jesus, in serving and in obedience. So there we have in verse 5, how they love the Lord because he loved them. They were well established, firmly settled in their Christian life. And Paul commends them for it in both letters that he wrote to them. Now, in verse 6, there's something a little bit tricky here. Many people don't like to read this or think about it. Look in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so it's in the Lord's name he speaks and writes, that you withdraw from every brother, even Christian, you see, brother, Christian, that leads a disorderly life, out of step with the Lord and out of step with other Christians. And not according to the tradition. That isn't tradition of the Old Testament law. It's the teaching of the apostle and Christian teaching. He's talking about that, which he regularly taught. That's what it means. And he said, even this man who's disorderly, he received good teaching from us. He says at the end of verse 6, he received the teaching from us, and yet he disobeyed it, a bit rebellious. And he says, now look, you withdraw from a man like that. Why? Why withdraw from a person like that? He's living a disorderly and a disobedient lifestyle. And the Lord is not pleased. Why did Paul say that? Because it was possible that this man might lead others off in the same way. He might rub off onto faithful brethren and sisters. They would be very careful that this man who is disorderly didn't influence them away from a safe walk with the Lord Jesus. That's good for us to know that too, isn't it? So he says, now look, I want you to note a person that's like that, and you have nothing to do with him. Now, I don't mean to say you hate him. He's not an enemy. He's a brother in Christ. But in order that I might pray for such a person and love such a person and win him back to walk with the Lord. Very important, very practical. It happens today, very much so. So they were loved by the Lord. And this disorderly man or men, whoever many they were, or women, I don't know how many they were, they lived a disorderly life, and yet the Lord loves them. And we should love them. I'm not saying that's easy. That's not easy. But you see, the influence is possible that this person is a bit of a damp squib, put it that way, may rather dampen other Christians to cool down in their love for the Lord. That isn't right at all. He says, oh, be careful, be cautious, and avoid such a disorderly person. Now, is he an enemy? No. But here's a Christian, if you like, is out of step. He's out of rank. He's out of step with the Lord and out of step with the word of truth, what the Bible teaches. And he says, now look, don't agree with that person. Don't condone him. Don't just let him go on. Do admonish him. Try and correct him in love and bring him back in line. Bring him back in line. They might see how foolish he was. Don't agree with his lifestyle. Try, as you pray for him, you love him, and get him right back to love the Lord, back in order, back in rank again, is the word, really. So Paul worked hard to encourage Christians. They were to love their even wayward brothers or sisters to win them back for the Lord and pray for them. Now, Paul is also saying here, look, I didn't really depend on you to support me. If you look in verse 5, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Maybe they weren't wealthy Christians. Maybe they were poor and they couldn't support much. But Paul said, no, I'm going to work. And he was a tent maker. We know, I think it's in Acts, he was a tent maker. He earned his own living. He made tents, he sold them. And that enabled him to live without depending upon other Christians who might also be very poor. Paul didn't have much either. So that's something that's very true. So Paul worked hard to support himself in his tent making, that he wasn't a burden to other Christians. And that's an example I would suggest to you of the humility of the Apostle Paul. He was a great man in some ways, great knowledge of the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, great ability in preaching and teaching. Yet he was a man of true humility. Good example, isn't it? He was a great man, we know that, but he was a man who had a humble and contrite spirit, which pleases the Lord, as Isaiah says. So, looking at this, Paul's own example of humility is quite a challenge to all of us, isn't it? And if you look down in verse 10, in the same chapter, chapter 3 and verse 10, you see something which Paul says here. He says, now look, when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, let him not eat. Well, there it is, isn't it? In other words, you earn your own living. You don't depend on other people to support you. You support yourself. Paul did. He was tent making. He says, so don't just get idle. The Lord does not like idle people. He loves them, but he doesn't like what they practice. If they're idle, they're not working if they can. They're not serving if they can. So they're very practical for the Christian life. So Paul said, look, if there's anyone there who's idle, disorderly, and even grumbles against people who are busybodies, and he doesn't like that at all. So he said, now look, this is how things are. Verse 11, go to verse 11, we're working down the chapter. For we hear there are some who walk among you as disorderly manner, not working at all, lazy, but busybodies, minding other people's business. Oh my. So he says, some are lazy, some are disorderly, busybodies. Instead of being busy about their work, they're busybodies, minding other people's business. And they were not supported by Paul. Paul says, now look, you people who are like that, don't be idle, don't be busybody. Get working, supporting your own living. That's very important. And he says this very definitely. If you look in verse 12 and 13, 12 and 13 coupled together here, now those who are such we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, not busybodies, but quietness, and eat their own bread, work for your living, he says, where you possibly can. And that's very true. Earn your own support quietly, he says. And then in verse 13, work hard, don't get weary in doing your own work. Support yourself. Now, what if you turn on from here, please, if you will, to Paul's writings to Timothy. First Timothy, would you just go on to the next letter? Paul writing to his colleague and co-worker, Timothy, chapter 5 of First Timothy. We're going to look at a few other scriptures to support this too in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The verse we want is verse 13. But I want to read from 11 to 15 first. 1 Timothy 5, 11 through to 15. He's talking about younger women and younger widows and so on. But refuse the younger widow, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. He didn't mind a widow being married, but he's concerned they didn't lose their faith. That's what that means. They cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, these young widows, wandering about from house to house, gossiping, you see. And not only idle, but also gossips, and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire the young women get married and be busy at home. That's what he really means here. And he says, some have turned aside to Satan in idleness. Satan got a grip on them. So he says, some are disorderly, some are lazy, some are busybodies. Don't be like that. Work hard. Don't get weary. Do your own work. That's what he's saying. And reading on to verse 15. For some have already turned aside after Satan. That's if they're busy and idle. You remember when King David, when he was not in the front line with his army, he was back home, and then he spotted Bathsheba having a bath, and he committed adultery with her. He was in the wrong place. He was idle. He should not have been there. He should have been up in the front line with his troops. That's just one example, of course. You know. So we work on here. Work hard, don't get weary, get occupied, and live at the highest level you possibly can. And in that living at the highest level of a Christian life, you please the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, you do not get discouraged. Do you know, there is no word in the Bible for discouragement. No, there isn't. Not one word for discouragement. If it's there, it's wrongly translated. There's no room for discouragement in the Christian, but to be greatly encouraged because of who the Lord is and what we mean to him, as well as what he means to us. So that's important, that is. So that's in 1 Timothy 5. So we're called to live at the highest possible level as Christians, pleasing the Lord, walking a godly life, very important, and never get discouraged. Now, I want to turn to other scriptures as well, please. Let's start in in order in Luke chapter 18. Would you go back to Luke 18, please? Luke chapter 18. Just wait for you to find it. I'll find it myself. Luke chapter 18. It's so easy, you know, to get discouraged, of which I said there's no word for it in the Bible. So Jesus here, speaking, as he will in a parable in a moment, Luke 18, verse 1, just the beginning. He spoke a parable to them, his disciples, to this end, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. No room for discouragement. Very important, no room for discouragement. We're called to please the Lord, to walk with him and in Christian fellowship, obediently, faithfully, in harmony with other Christians and with the Lord Jesus. And that pleases him, of course. That's living at the highest possible level. That pleases the Lord and never get discouraged. Now, would you go on a bit further into one of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, please. Let you find it. Verse 1 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here Paul says, don't get discouraged, don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We will not get discouraged. That's important. Same chapter, look at verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Even though our outward man is perished, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, that's a strong thinking word. Spiritually, we're being stronger, but physically, we might get weaker. And we can always say that as we get older. That's certainly true. Would you go on to the next letter, which is Paul writing to the group of Christians in Galatia, Galatians 6. Would you go on to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6, just 3 verses, 9 to 11. Galatians 6, next letter on. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Chapter 6 of Galatians 9 to 11. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't get tired doing it. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's no reason to be discouraged. Be encouraged. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, your fellow Christians, especially you, do good to them, but do good to all, says the apostle. So don't grow tired of doing that. That's what he's saying. That's very important. All right, back to our reading again, if we can, in 2 Thessalonians, please. And look at verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 14. Now here's something about this, as he says about the disorderly back in verse 6. But verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not treat him as an enemy, but admonish him, correct him as a brother. Well, that's practical, but it's Christian love, hoping that Christian love will bring that person back to good sense and back to the Lord and get it right with the Lord as well. That's important. So he said, now look, you've got in verse 15, you don't keep a company with somebody who is an enemy. No, of course you don't. But even with a Christian who's rather cold and aloof and not walking with the Lord, the trouble is that may affect us. It may rub off onto us. So we're called to admonish him. You can see that word admonish. Verse 15, do not count him as an enemy. No, he's not an enemy. He's a brother or sister in Christ. But admonish him as a brother. Correct him, lovingly correct him. Don't beat his head down, but just gently correct him in Christian love that he might see what he ought to do and how foolish this was. So in love, correct them. They are fellow believers, men or women. And such believers need to be restored to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with other Christians and not to be isolated. That's a problem. When a person is not right with the Lord, they isolate themselves. That's a practical thing we find in churches. People are not walking with the Lord and not walking with other Christians, not easy to have fellowship with, and they isolate themselves. That's not a good thing. We need to encourage and help people who are like that. There's no room for being isolated at all. So he says, just in love, correct them, he says. They're fellow believers. They just need to be restored to fellowship with other Christians and not to isolate themselves and to really walk in harmony with the Lord as well. Now, at the end of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, there's a prayer by the Apostle Paul. Verse 16. And he prays for these Christians. He says, now may the Lord him of peace himself give you peace always in every way, no matter what your circumstances are, in every way, the Lord give you peace, gentleness, quietness, trusting the Lord, everything going all right, even your outward circumstances may be very different. He said, the Lord's peace will always be for you, and the Lord be with you all. Of course, he always is. So that's a prayer about the Lord's peace. Or would you go back to John's gospel? Well, the Lord spoke about peace to his disciples, didn't he? Let's go back to John chapter 14. Can we do that? John chapter 14 and chapter 16, where Jesus speaks about peace. John chapter 14. This coming towards an end. John chapter 14 and one verse in chapter 16. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is where the Lord Jesus is going to prepare to tell his disciples he's going to have to leave them through death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. And he says in chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give you. That can settle us in sometimes difficult circumstances. It was rest within, not agitation, but realizing the Lord of peace gives us peace and peace within. Go to chapter 16 now, would you? One verse there you know well, I'm sure. Chapter 16 and verse 33. Chapter 16 and verse 33. Last verse. These things I have spoken to you, that's about all the other things he's been saying. And he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane praying alone. And then he goes to the cross. And he says in verse 33, in the light of all that, these things I have spoken to you, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave you in the end. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. No matter what's going to happen to me, said Jesus, you've got my peace. I'm in control. I've come for your salvation through the cross. I've spoken that you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, tribulation, conflict, persecution, opposition. But be of good cheer, how important. I have overcome the world. And it means the flesh and the devil as well. Jesus is always a winner. And so are we. As we walk with the Lord. Acts chapter 16, 33. But just to finish off, back in 2 Thessalonians 3, just the last two verses. The last two verses. These are a lovely group of Christians that Paul is writing to. They're working for the Lord. They love the Lord. They're men and women of faith in a small church and a lot of opposition around them as well. Didn't have it easy there. But they were a busy church serving the Lord and loving the Lord, and a church of prayer as well. So the Apostle Paul says, here is my greeting in verse 17 and 18 as we end. Verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. Sometimes he got an amanuensis, a scribe, to sign for him. I think he must have had bad eyesight, something like that. And he says, come on, pussycat. The cat wants to come down by me. As he says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, he says, I'm writing this, which is a sign to every epistle, and I, as I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's signing this letter personally, no scribe. I'm writing this letter to you personally, he said, and I sign it personally. He said, this is my greeting to you. I signed by Paul. This is not a forged letter. Now, they had received a forged letter. But you go back to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and just a little note on that. They had received a letter, a forged letter, as if by Paul, but he said, no, I didn't send this. Look in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 2. Let no one deceive by any means, for they will not, this day will not come unless falling away comes first. But in verse 2, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. We didn't send it, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, the day of the Lord had come. You Christians are not going into the day of the Lord. Don't be alarmed. I didn't write this forged false letter. He says, that letter didn't come from me. I don't write like that. We're all going to be with the Lord before the tribulation begins. So he said, look, this letter that came was not from me. It was a forgery. Anything I write, I sign with my own hand. And this letter he did. Make sure it was from him. So that's important. There's no forged letter. And he says right at the end, I close now with verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, there are a group of Christians going through hard times. They need to be aware of the Lord's love for them, the Lord's grace. Grace means favor we don't deserve. And the Lord poured grace out to all of us. And he's also called the Lord of peace. You may be going through hard times. You've had a forged letter, thinking you're going through into the day of the Lord, tribulation. No, you're not. He said, don't be alarmed. Be at peace. The Lord of peace be with you. This is what he's saying. He will give you peace in troubled times. The Roman army around them were rather difficult. And that applies to then and now. So finally, he says, above all that, look, have a quiet mind. Don't have a troubled spirit. Have a calm, unruffled mind. No matter what you're going through, the Lord is with you. He gives you his peace. He gives you his love. Don't be troubled. Well, that's easy to say it, isn't it? I know. But that's what the Lord says. My peace I give to you. Not like the world's peace. There's not much of that around. But my peace I give to you. My love I give to you. My grace I give to you. My peace I give to you. All that, he says. And he said, this will encourage you, even in difficult times. He wanted them to know that the Lord of peace will always give them peace in troubled times, both then and, of course, now, in our day as well, of course. So he says, in the light of that, have a quiet mind, not a restless mind. That's important. And this is essential for all of us, as I close. In godly living and in all circumstances, around the world, Christians are having terrible times, persecution, imprisonment, martyrdom. We have it easier here. But around the world, there are troubled times for a Christian. But he says, don't be alarmed. The Lord's peace is with you. As you go through difficult times, he will uphold you. He will sustain you. He will carry you through. Even for some it's in prison or even martyrdom. I think the Lord must give them a very special sense of his presence when they suffer like that. So we've ended 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. And he wants these Christians to be encouraged You know, they're loved by the Lord, and Paul loves them. Christians love them. They're to be encouraged and uplifted in difficult times. That's true for today as well. And the peace of the Lord will guard their hearts and minds until he comes. Amen to that. Next time we're going to look at Titus chapter 1.